All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians 8, and I will read the text as usual, and then any questions, comments, or thoughts that anybody wants to raise up, we'll be discussing those after that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, and as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, in declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brother be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches, and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And there with the chapter, but I suppose in the context of what's being talked about, we could just as well read chapter 9. It kind of flows one another. It starts to talk about, it's pretty much talking about the same thing in that. So why don't we just read 9:2 and we'll put that into one context. For as touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath proved very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, and that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, and it may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, and he hath given the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of the ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. So we'll combine 8 and 9 there together. And I should have went over what we read last week again, which I failed to do because I was talking about using the conference call line. But, you know, we should probably remember what we discussed last week as we consider that. And that is, you know, Paul was talking about the prior problems that the people had had, and that does tie into what he's talking about here. And he's talking about the way that he reprimanded them and caused godly sorrow in them. And they sorrowed, but there was this disconnect between him and the churches on that account before that sorrow had perfected and become repentance. And Titus had come unto them, and they received him with joy and all those kinds of things. And so it's good to remember, you know, Titus is playing a key role in what's being said here. And this is the best way to look at it is almost like the way the people are now responding to Paul's ministry and helping him with the things that we just read about is their way of affirming that they're part of his ministry. And so just think that's good to tie that in. So if we got any questions there or comments or thoughts on what we read, we'll start right there. Thoroughly confused at King James English, maybe?
I don't know what superfluous means. I have no idea what that means.
Superfluous is, it's kind of like, superficial almost. And so, you know, over fluidity would be the way to break that word down. So, you know, because it's unstable, it doesn't have any shape. You know what I mean? Roger, how would you describe superfluous in this discussion? Would you have a better... See, Roger's an educated man and a teacher, so he should be able to teach us something here.
Oh, that's a terrible way to start this.
Stick you right on the spot, Roger. I like it.
Oh, boy. I don't know that I would really... I'd have to refer to my Webster's Dictionary, which I can do pretty quickly, but... I really can't. I'd have to look at it again in context, I guess, to see what it means.
And so, well, let me see here.
I'm gonna solve it.
You're gonna solve it. You're gonna make the question. I do have a Webster's right here, 1828.
That's what I was going to get. I guess it was a word back then.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, if it's in the King James, it's usually in the... Webster's. So let me see here.
What verse is that in?
Chapter 9, verse 1.
Superfluence, to superflow, see, superfluity, more than is necessary. So the simple is more than is necessary. I gave the example of a guy wearing a tie saying it doesn't make him better at his job. So the act of floating above or on the surface of. And so you could also, I guess, look at it as just it's a surface representation. Superfluent, floating above the surface. And so, you know, he's sticking pretty close to the meaning. Superfluity, or we don't pronounce it that way anymore, but that's how it's spelled here. Obviously, it has a relationship to everything else. It says superabundance, a greater quantity than is wanted, as a superfluity of water or provisions. So he's using it as an extra beyond what's needed. Something that is beyond what is wanted. Okay, that's definition two. Something rendered unnecessary by its abundance. Among the superfluities of life, we seldom number the abundance of money. So I think we can simply say that which floats to the surface. And so the way they're probably using the word here is saying it's beyond what you want, beyond what's needed. We're not asking you to do more than you should. I think that's the best way to translate that. So we're not asking you to do more than you should.
Mm-hmm.
So that does that help make sense of that?
I think so.
You had to pick the hardest word and ask questions.
Well, I didn't know what it meant. So it's like, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. It's superfluous, so I'm trying to put this into context.
It's
needless. It's needless. I'm going overboard by explaining this to you, but I'm still riding it anyways.
Yeah.
Just so it's seared in your minds, I guess. Mm-hmm.
Well, he's actually saying that he's not. It's not a superfluous thing, right?
It says it is.
Where are we at?
It is 9:1.
As touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. So it would be more than I need to do to tell you that the saints need ministered to.
Yeah.
Okay. Got it. All right.
Well, I think that's in relation to 3. He's basically saying, I'm going above and beyond writing to you, because in 3 he starts talking about, which I kind of thought was interesting,
mm-hmm.
lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. As I said, you may be ready. He's basically warning them. People have been boasting about your good works or whatever he's referring to, but he's going above and beyond, and he's writing them to basically warn them. So if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, should you be ashamed in the same confident boasting? So it's kind of interesting to me that, like, this is a constant problem that probably churches or people have, that they get on track for a while and they do well and people can praise them for it. And if they don't stay on track, maybe they can fall off course. And I'm going above and beyond to basically warn you that you need to live up to all the boasting or you're going to be ashamed.
Right.
So that's probably what it's about.
Well,
the
context of this whole chapter, if we notice, is about giving. It's helping the church, helping the ministry. And you can take that. Back in these days, it wouldn't be just money. It would be food and clothing and anything, mm-hmm. anything needed. You know, we think of send a guy some money and that'll take care of everything he needs and go buy what he wants. Well, mm-hmm. back in these days, I mean, they may send you a bolt of fabric and say, make your own coat, because they don't know what size you wear.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't get the money to send you, but they may make something. They may be that type of person. So this whole two chapters together, and why I thought it was good to read it together, is the whole context is dealing with church giving. It's really the the go-to chapter where you ask, well, what's required of us under the new covenant, or however someone might phrase it. I don't personally like to use that language, but what's required of us as Christians with the apostolic ministry committed to us, with the way we function now, as opposed to the tithe system of the priests, which you can't overlap. You know, we can't just take one thing and say, well, let's do what we did to the priesthood and give it to the church. Now, that's not a biblical way. There's nothing in the Bible that commands that can be done. So,
comment.
You know, these are right here. I think able to. This is a guidance, I think, on these matters. Did you say something, Roger?
I'm Josh.
Yep, go right ahead.
Yes, I know that I'd have to search through and see where it was. It seems that I heard it's like giving as you have prospered. Do you remember that statement?
Yeah.
I know that the Church of Christ, at least that I went to growing up, they use that as a written text about how your giving should be, as you have prospered. And that's why they say that tithing is not the thing to do. It's you give as you have prospered. And
right.
I heard that all my life, and all the time I was growing up. And you can see that some people just would say, look like, well, I really haven't been prospering much, you know. And they never really increased their giving, you know.
Yeah, verse, I think it starts in 12. If there be a willing mind, it's accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that which he has not. So basically, you know, give as you're able there. You don't give what you don't have. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance may be a supply for your want. So I think that that's kind of giving an example of that type of idea, you know, that a person is to give what they're able, you know. Which, you know, I won't say that a standard. If there's a purpose for something, a ministerial purpose, that the whole 10% concept is not a good concept to people, but it's certainly not the only concept in the Bible, and it's not a compelling concept under the, you know, you can't say it's a sin like some people would preach, you know, oh, it's a sin they don't give a tithe, they don't give 10% of their paycheck, you know what I mean? So there are people that teach that, they're particularly charismatic Baptists that like that doctrine, with really big churches and nice cars, but they there's definitely people who would say that kind of thing, that it doesn't matter if you have or you don't have, make sure you give your 10%, you know, it's not yours. And so I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all, actually. I don't think it even taught that under the law, under the priesthood necessarily, but you had to already have an abundance in order to give.
Yeah.
Well, I guess we'll just start cracking into it if there's nothing else here. Anybody got any other thoughts? All right. Is there any questions from the or comments from the conference call-in side? You can try the star 50.
I think he was also saying these things too, that do not, you know, hope that his boasting would not be disappointed on the arrival of the saints.
Good, good.
The boasting about,
yeah, good.
That it will be so.
Yeah, good point. You don't want them to show up after we bragged about you, and they're not going to give them anything.
It's actually a bad example to the gospel, you know, in general.
Yeah.
Bad example for people.
Yeah. Well, we'll just kind of go through it. We'll kind of jump through it a little bit if we can, to kind of gang some stuff together then. So in 80, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of afflictions the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, meaning their giving, their liberal giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so why don't we just stop there and consider those four verses. I mean, sounds like what he's saying here is that the grace of God had, in referring to the graces and salvation, had been bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia in a way that it affected their minds that they wanted to give despite the fact they were poor.
Mm-hmm.
And so they, while there's no pressure like Brother Rogers stated, there shouldn't be pressure on it. They wanted to liberally give to help the gospel, putting their, it sounds like putting that their trust there. You know, their trust was in the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. And you notice he also talks about taking upon us the fellowship of the ministering. And I think that's what we have there is we have a fellowship in ministering. The reason we support ministry and churches that we support or however we go about it is because it ministers. It's a fellowship of ministry. You know, you wouldn't give to a corrupt church even though they're doing good things. You know, I mean, and there are people who do that. You know, well, I know they're Catholic Church is wicked, but they help a lot of people, so I give them my 10%. You know, it's like, okay, well, that's crazy, but that's why he's not teaching here. He's actually saying there should be a fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and so that's the whole gain of it is to minister to the saints and to be in fellowship to do it. He says in 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And so sounds like what they're saying here is that there were those of the people, the ministers of Macedonia, who gave their own selves, their whole bodies, their whole lives, their whole families, their whole homes, whatever they had to furnish what was needed, you know, to give of themselves. And so he's saying he desires Titus that as he had begun with the Corinthians, that he would do the same thing by the same grace also. And so he's talking about first having to have a host body, so to speak. You have to have a host of people willing to be the ministers of the gospel and ready to do that, to minister to the saints. So I think that's what he's referring to there. And Titus was obviously one of them people who was going to be helping out in Corinth. 7 says, therefore, as you abounded in everything in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And so there's two graces he's referring to, giving yourself as in the ministry, the giving of yourself. And then he's also talking, obviously, about this gift and liberality that's being referred to. So the giving of stuff, we'll call it, substance, whatever's needed for the ministry and the fellowship of the saints and the ministering thereof. And so he says this, which is very important. He says in 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. I could see this coming off pretty bad. If you said this to too many people, I don't think too many people would really want to hear this. But he's basically saying, I don't got a commandment of God. I'm not speaking of the commandments of God here. But by the occasion of how other people are giving, who are Christians, I'm going to say you should prove your love the same way. And that's a good way to make someone feel pretty uncomfortable. Don't compare me to them, you know, I'm not them. But that's what Paul's doing in verse 8. He's actually saying there should be a consistency of sincerity and love between the saints and this forwardness of giving. 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich. And so there's the obvious statement here being made. Now, I will go out of my way to say if Christ was not a pre-existent being, this verse makes no sense whatsoever. So here's one of them verses in the Bible that just crushed Socinianism, the idea that Christ did not have pre-existence. you know, that he was lesser than divine and did not come from the heavens. So that has zero meaning if Christ has no preexistence. But with us having the knowledge and having faith in his preexistence as the rich Son of God in heaven, it tells us that he says that he emptied himself out, or he made himself poor, though he was rich, and he did it for our sakes, and he became poor for us to become rich. And so this is given as an example. So you want to be like a Christian, though we can be rich, there is a time when we have to empty out some of that richness or whatever what looks to be our expectations and desires to advance the gospel, especially when the gospel is lacking. And I would go out of my way to say that anybody in the ministry should have that mindset. In other words, their focus can't be on the how much money they can make in a day and in a week and a year as much as it should be as how much am I able to minister to the saints in a day, week, and year. So they have to be willing to do that, or else I don't think they're even called into the ministry. And so there's the example there of that. I think it's a pretty straightforward statement. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And so I think he's just going on again here, and he's telling you, he's saying that it sounds like there was a forwardness a year ago of them to do certain things that they were going to do. Now there's the ability to perform. And so now you're able to give the things that you're ready to. So be prepared to do what you had said you would do a year ago. Be that same people. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to he hath not. And so I think it's encouraging us that you want to have a ready mind. You want to be absolutely ready for the time to give, and be willing in mind to be able to do that. And that is an acceptable thing for us to be prepared to, that, you know, that we have to first have in our mind that this is something we have to be prepared, that we're prepared to do. And so we're not begrudging when the time shows up. I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. I think that's important. He's saying this is, it's going to have to be the same abroad. This has to be the same mindset for everybody. If everyone's not having, someone's going to get abused is the point. And so you're going to end up with some giving too much and some giving too little, and you create a situation where you have basically the kind of how we have it in America's tax system today. The people who make money pay more money. The people who are poor just draw off the people who are rich. And so basically it turns into the rich floating everybody. The rich take care of everyone. So what happens when that system fails? The government takes over. That's what happens, because the poor become dependent upon the rich like a parasite. And so what he's saying here is this is not the standard for the church. We're not trying to keep the poor poor and keep the rich rich. But rather, everyone has to have a willingness of mind to do what they're able to do. There should be, by the grace of God, given that desire. And so in 14 he says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be supplied for your want, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he that has gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. He's quoting out of Exodus chapter 16 here. He's actually talking about the gathering of manna, which is kind of a strange parallel he's putting together. But what he's saying is when the people went out in the morning and gathered the manna, the measures of manna that they were to have, so they could have the provisions for the day, he's saying there were some people who had X amount in their families and some that had X amount in their families. And they would gather, the four people gathered the four portions, and the 14 people gathered the 14 portions. But God made sure to supply to everybody what they needed. And so he's using that as an example, and he's saying, I don't want other people to do less work, other people to do more work. But what you need to realize is when God blesses you, and I think that's important for us to consider what kind of blessings God gives us. But when God blesses you, that's the time that we're called to give whatever we have. Because there will come a time where you aren't blessed. Now, how can I say that? Well, we're all going to get older and we're all going to get weaker. So there's a good example. We have time. We have a certain age. We have certain strength. We have certain muscle abilities. We have certain memory abilities. We have certain abilities in general. And so to help other people when we are young is the call to help the elderly, for instance. This is the reason why having children is a good idea, you know, and having a mixture of young and old. Well, you also have an abundance of more life experience in an older man or woman who is able to then teach the younger men and women, which is exactly what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians, that there needs to be an abundance that's able to then give. And so there's a constant way that we can look at things equally, not that a person who is abundant should be the one doing everything and the one who is weaker doing nothing. But rather, there's always something that we can do to fill one another's wants and needs. And that's on a small level. What he's talking about is two churches helping each other specifically. And so he is talking about the ministry because he's referring to Titus and the other ministers that are doing these things. But what he's saying is that there has to be a time where Macedonia is flourishing, Corinth is not, and you guys can pick each other up when you're down so you can help each other. I've got, you know, extra whatever available, and they have none. So Christians are being called in this way to help one another. This isn't just how do we give with an offering. How is it that we give money? It's not just how do we give food. It's not just how do we give. It's how do we give whatever's needed to help the other churches build up. And without a church network, without a a network of people, which in older days was much more common among the churches, where we could look past very, you know, small doctrinal differences and sometimes larger doctrinal differences, just so long as they weren't totally blasphemous, people could help one another and say, hey, you know, we need to help one another here and unite and be the church triumphant, which is what it used to be referred to, triumphing over the world and taking captive the world. And that's something we've stopped thinking like. We don't think like this anymore. Instead, we oftentimes take verses like this and apply it to foreign missions and send our money to God knows where, literally to God knows where and to God knows who. And they could be, for all you know, they could be taking your money and plowing a poppy field so they can grow opium. I mean, you don't know what people are doing with your money. And so it's just absolutely ridiculous to just throw your money to whoever wants it or throw your stuff to whoever when you have churches in the United States or in Ohio or in Appalachia or in the Ohio River Valley or whatever who are in need and don't have one another. They don't even have a system set up, and yet we sit back and do nothing about it. And so that's kind of the point I guess I'm making is when you have the power and strength to do, do. When you don't. And make sure that whenever we do that, it's being used to the betterment of those who are with us and not just throwing our money away or throwing our resources away. I think that's really important to consider and to look at it from that Exodus 16 standpoint. 16 says, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And so this is why I keep going back to there is ministry being referred to in the ministering of the ministers. And that's what Titus' position is here. He says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And so I don't exactly know who that brother is, if anybody knows who that brother is. I have a note here on 12, verse 18. I'll see if that answers the question, because that's something I don't recall if I ever knew it. It just talks of the other brother. So I guess there's no real answer to that question again. So obviously Titus and this other brother, whoever that was, came unto the Corinthians and gave of themselves liberally, joyfully, willingly what they had. And what they had, and this is, and I can speak from experience, this is something that whenever you're involved in ministry, people don't realize what you have to give up in order to help them. You know, and I personally do it joyfully, willingly. I love talking Bible with people. I don't care how long they want to talk. But that's something that we do. So what's being referred to here is, here's Titus and whoever the other brother is giving themselves up. They're leaving where they're from. They're leaving where they're at in order to help other people, to help them understand the gospel, to teach them, you know, the law of God and the things they need to know in their area. That needs to be respected. And I'm speaking, you know, of my own, but that's okay. It should be respected that when people go out of their way to take time out to preach the gospel, to set up Bible studies, to set up messages, to organize psalms for singing, that needs to be considered, that what we do is we're trying to administer to your needs. And anybody called to that, I don't care if I agree with them or not on doctrine, God's working in them to give them a non-normal, not everyone has it, desire to see other people ministered to. Okay? And that's, God puts that there. And so it's important to see that and to understand that that is what he's referring to when he refers to Titus and the other brothers that are helping throughout the churches. And he says, 19, not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And so he's making a point here. There should be, and we obviously lack this due to our numbers, but hopefully in the future we'll gain that at some point. But there should be enough people in a church that can say, so-and-so's fit for the job to help that church over there if they want. And that's what he's showing here. He's showing that the churches will actually give up of their abundance. You see the theme. They have an abundant amount of numbers of people who can help someone else. Well, we've got three teachers here, three guys who are good to minister. We're going to go and we're going to send that extra man over there to help. You see the point? And that's important. You go get that, please. Avoiding this, that no man should be blamed. I'm in the right place. 20. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. That should have been tied to the last point. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. So it sounds obvious that they're sent. So here's Paul sending basically a group of men, messengers. So other brothers from the church are doing this. They're coming with Titus and with this other brother, going to help the Corinthians. And they're going to also, while they're there, pick up supplies for the saints. It's an interesting thing to see churches working together, something you don't see very much of today being referred to in churches. And sadly, when it is followed, it's usually for evil. Someone infiltrating a church that isn't on board yet with the new line of thinking, with the new world order line of thought, that we gotta get everybody liberalized. That's unfortunately the way wickedness has used that biblical pattern. And so, moving on into 9, for as touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous, now that we know what that word means, for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, and to them of Macedonia and Achaia, which was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So obviously these guys aren't having a problem in this. Paul doesn't got to write to them extra, as we had looked at. Yet have I sent the brethren lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. So he's saying, get ready. These men are coming to you, and you're going to be called upon as you have said you can do and as you want to do. And so he's kind of warning them in 4. He says, lest happily or lest they happen upon you of Macedonia, and they come with me, and they find you unprepared. So, you know, they get to you to pick up these supplies, and you're not ready, and it looks like you're not willing to give. And so we that we say not ye, so we should be ashamed in this same confidence. He's saying not that you should be ashamed because you were unprepared, but we would be ashamed that we boasted of you. And so it's interesting he throws that in there to talk about. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. And so he's basically sending, he's trying to say, listen, we're not doing this because we covet your stuff. We're not being covetous in our actions. We're trying to make you look good as you told us you can look good. And so we're going to send somebody in advance, is what he's saying, to help you prepare and get things ready to go. I mean, any business, if this were a business transaction, would be happy that you did that. Send someone ahead, pack stuff up in boxes, get ready to move it from one place to another. And so Paul's saying, listen, I'm not sending you these guys ahead of time so when everyone else gets there, because we're coveting what you have. We're just trying to get things in order. And this is important because, you know, church order is sometimes scoffed at. Well, we don't need to be that concerned about it. It's obvious these people just want what we have if they're going to show up ahead of time and make sure things are proper and in order. No, it's just you're wasting people's time if they get there to help and you're not prepared. I mean, just like think of moving someone's house and you get to someone's house to help them move and nothing's in boxes and the boxes are all over the place. You know, you got to build the boxes, tape the boxes, get stuff up. Well, it's one thing if the guy couldn't do that because he had a problem or was sick or something. It's a whole other thing if they're sitting there on the front porch watching you, you know, and say, yeah, here's everything. Sorry, I didn't get things ready. You know, you guys just, your time and your necessities and the things that you were trying to do for me just didn't really occur to me till you showed up. And so it's a good idea to show up and do things in advance. So this is church order. It's encouraging us to church order. And I think it's an example we can take on many regards, not just this. So just because somebody's trying to get something in order that will benefit them, just because some of that food or clothing is going to benefit Paul, or money is going to benefit Paul, does not mean Paul's coveting their stuff. That's the point being made here. It means he's trying to keep things in order. 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Anyone who farms knows what this means. You want to, let's just talk grass seed. More people in the world have planted grass seed than crops, so we'll talk about grass seed. You want to get grass to grow, you throw a lot of grass seed down on the bare spots, right? You throw a little spot. So you read the bag, and the bag says you should have 1 seed per square inch. I used to do lawn work, so I know. Nobody does that. Nobody puts 1 seed per square inch. What are you going to do? Go around with a tape measure, measuring it out? And so no one's going to do that. And if you did, you'd have a square inch where there was no grass everywhere. So, yeah, it'll fill in over time, but it's not going to give you a lush-looking yard. And so people want a lush yard. And so what do? You go out and you sow down double, triple the amount of what you want, and you're going to get double, triple the amount of grass. So the point that he's making here is, if you think spiritually or physically that you're going to contribute sparingly and you're going to get a great benefit, you're wrong. So you need to give a lot, you'll get a lot. You need to give spiritually, you'll get a lot spiritually. You put in time studying the scriptures, you're going to get more knowledge out of it. You put in time worshiping God and putting your earnest into worship and singing and learning how to sing better, you're going to feel better about your worship towards God. That's just the way it's going to work. That's the truth of the matter. And so he's just teaching us a simple principle of nature there. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart. So he's saying not to do it grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that's 2 things to consider there. according as he's purposed in his heart. Number one, not grudgingly, that you don't want to do it, but also not of necessity. I have to do it. Okay? But God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, the grace of God should perfect in us that we want to help the saints, that we want to help, in this way. That's just what's being taught. So it should be a cheerful giving. We should never do it begrudgingly. And if we're like, I just want to hang on to this contribution, or I just want to hang on to this extra food I was going to send to the saints, or whatever these guys were dealing with, or what we would deal with, you shouldn't give it anyway. That's just the truth. If it still feels like yours while it's in your hand and it's not God's because you've already willingly in your mind given it to the ministry, then you need to just hang on to it, because it's just a horrible disposition to have, that I have to give something. Well, don't give anything then. There's no need.
Brother Josh?
Yes.
I've been sitting here thinking about this, the ideas that are being projected here about helping one another and giving one church helping another church. I wonder if that knowledge, that attitude, is even present in this church. It seems like it's more or less like a every man for himself. And I wonder if that's the reason why we see so many churches around with five or six people attending, as compared to when they could be helping each other. How'd they get in that shape in the first place?
Good point.
And I'm not sure that I can even articulate the things I'm trying to say, but I think of the concepts right here, and also the number of, yourself, those of us who live around here, there are a lot of churches that are closed, or that there's only just three or four people, maybe five.
Yeah.
Maybe five cars you see in front of the church on their worship day.
No, that's absolutely.
And I wonder if there had been a belief like we're trying to espouse here, if there would even have been all these extra churches. It seems like so many of them are started with the wrong motives. With, I don't like them because they wanted to put a tin roof on the church instead of a good asphalt shingles, and that's, or carpeting. Half the church might be red, the other half green, because they couldn't come to an agreement.
Which,
I don't know. I'm thinking about that in relation to what I've actually experienced, or what we kind of see today.
Yeah. Well, I think I
have a point.
I think that there's a point. I'll certainly say that in our situation here, having fellowship with some of them churches and just talking to people, it seems like the inability to leave the building you're used to turns into the reason why their numbers are dwindling. It's very obvious that poor ministry is to blame for, especially in the Church of Christ communities. They don't really have sound doctrine. Everyone kind of is allowed to interpret as they see fit, and just make sure you're here to take communion, and make sure you got baptized on time, and make sure you go through the rigmarole, basically. But I definitely think there's some truth to that. If you look at, in application what you're saying, because if you look at what Paul's doing with sending emissaries, so to speak, from one church to another, you see a church dying on the vine, and people not coming to church, and you're in some kind of loose association or tight association, you would think that we need to hold a revival meeting at that church and try to call back the people that aren't coming and find out why, try to get people involved, and we'll go out of our way to give from our supply, And I know of a church, for instance, not around here, but they would like to have everybody belong to them. And that's the bad attitude too, because we're like seed being sown. You can't have everyone in a mega church either. You have to give of your supply in order to help the other churches grow and affect communities wherever you're at. So, yeah, for sure. Yeah. Well, we're almost through here. We're almost through this last chapter. We're in verse 8. We'll pick back up there. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye also, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I think that is an important point to consider. Having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. There are some things to do that God wants us to do that does require us to have stuff. I'll give a good for instance. How are you going to take the Lord's Supper if you don't have bread and wine? You know, so that wine, how many people would know how to make wine out of the native grapes around here if they had to, so that they could perform, you know, they could have the Lord's Supper once a year. You have to have that knowledge, that understanding, how many could make bread or grow the wheat that's needed in order to have it. You know, believe it or not, there was a time in Christian history where there were men, usually they were monks, eventually they became monks, who actually would have little places for this purpose, just so the churches in their area could have, you know, they of course took it every week, but we wouldn't do that, but nevertheless, you know, they made sure to have wheat and wine available for celebrating the Lord's Supper. That was something that was that important. So they had to have sufficiency in all things. And I'm just using that as an example to abound to good works. You know, if you want to see other people keep what we believe is a biblical Sabbath, sometimes you have to help people get on their feet. We know this from personal experience. I just don't know how I'm going to take off the days of the new moon. I'm just not used to doing that. Well, what if churches help other people do that? You know, well, what are you going to lack if you're doing that? Or if I could work for myself, I could worship the way I'm supposed to. Well, what if you can help a person by lessening the burden of their living expenses or whatever, giving them some extra food or whatever it could be? You have to have sufficiency in all things to abound in every good work. See the point? That's how we help each other. That's the goal of the church in helping each other. It's not just giving money to the preacher, which is what we all, sadly, everyone thinks about. He just wants to make his money off of us. Well, number one, if you think that the preacher's not or the minister's not doing anything worthwhile, you shouldn't be there anyway. Number two, if you're looking at the effects that the person is producing, in other words, what if the people, the church, the presbytery or whatever we have, is able to help other people through the giving that's given to them. Gives them gas in their car to go visit the sick. It gives them the ability to go visit with people who want to hear the gospel more and things like that. And I think it's really important to kind of meditate on that verse in light of everything we're talking about. Verse 8 would be a good meditation if we can take one verse out of all we've read today. 9, he gives us a scripture. He says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, and he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And so that is Psalm 12, verse 9, that he's talking about. He has dispersed abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And so what he's saying here is we need to realize it's our job on God's behalf to give to the poor. God gives to the poor. How's he doing it? Through us. Why? Because of his righteousness. Where does his righteousness come from? Christ. Christ's imputed righteousness. That's why he keeps referring to grace throughout these last two chapters, is grace gives the righteousness of God through the person of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's referring to here. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. And so what's his point here? He's saying God gives the seed to the sower. Who's the sower? The preachers of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And they're taking God's seed, the Bible, the Word of God, they're grinding it for you. That's what I'm doing right now, by the way, and trying to make it edible. That's the point. That's what's being talked about. And so I very much would take in this and say, you want an example? Bible study is an example of that. If it's too coarse, my job's being done wrong. If the bread isn't sufficient for chewing and you're chipping your teeth, I'm doing a bad job. If I'm over grinding it and giving it no nutrition, and it's like, you know, pablum or something, then I'm likewise not doing my job. And so the point he's saying here is that as God is able to use the seed of the earth, wheat, that's ground into bread for us to eat and live, so the word of God is to be preached, and that's the whole purpose of the giving. The whole purpose of helping the churches is to make sure people eat the food of God's word. So that it can increase the fruits of your righteousness, is what he says. So that you'll start growing your own wheat. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And so here's the point. The apostle, the minister, his whole goal is people get grown up. That's the goal. The goal is to grow people up in the faith, to teach them so they can become teachers, so they can become helpers. It's not so that they can rally the circle to themselves. That's not the whole point. The point is to raise other men up and to feed them so that they can feed others. That's the whole point. And thanksgiving goes to God for all the bountifulness that comes from that. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. I think that's something that we don't realize either. How important is it to give thanks for all of this stuff, for the ability to give and the ability to help and the ability to minister? I give thanks to God all the time that he's given me the ability to comprehend things to help others. I'm happy to be that person. Some days it would be easier to not be. But I'm happy that that's the case. Everyone here, whatever gift God's given you, whatever abundance you have, you need to give thanks to God for it. God will then increase it. So a thanksgiving in the heart, thanksgiving to God for what God's given you already, will produce more thanksgiving. And it will minister to others. That's the whole purpose behind it. It says, not only supply the wants of the saints, but is abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. It will become abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. So give thanks for what God has given you and gives you the ability to help with. Don't begrudge it, but do it willingly with a cheerful heart. Verse 13, while by the experiment, or you could say the test, of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And so what he's saying here is, he says, by that testing, by you being tested by what I'm telling you, giving what you're able to, be cheerful in your giving, by that test, it's going to move on into a liberal. It's going to show, number one, you're subject to the gospel of Christ. Number two, that you have a liberal distribution, that you're willing to liberally distribute what you can give. And by their prayers for you, those who will pray for us because we've helped them, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And so that ends there, and we're pretty good on time as far as that goes. I'm surprised we made it through after I did two chapters. Maybe we shouldn't have done that. Mm-hmm. But has everything made sense? And if not, what it was there that would like to be talked about or discussed or thought about here?
Nine, ten. It says that now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and will multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And it could be talking about edit, like food you actually eat. But I thought it was talking about like planting seeds on dry ground and such. Well, I could have to share, you know, all the big evangelical preachers out there. Yeah, did you know so-and-so saved this many? Look how many seeds he sowed. It's like, no, God says he gives the seeds, and that he's the one who sows them.
Right.
So.
Yeah, man saves no one.
No. Mm-hmm. I think Abba talked about a preacher once that said, somebody said something to him about all the amount of people he saved, and he's like, well, if they were mine, they wouldn't still be with us. They're God.
Oh, yeah, Billy Sunday. Yeah. Billy Sunday, in the story you're talking about, and I heard that from another preacher. Billy Sunday was a famous preacher back in the early 1900s, if my memory serves me right, and you know, preached and saved, you know, quote unquote, saved thousands. You know, he had big revival services. He was a Presbyterian preacher, and one day he was walking down the road, and an old drunk laying up against the road, all bummy and hungover, sees him and gets himself up, and he rubs his eyes and runs over to him. He says, "Billy Sunday, Billy Sunday." Pastor Sunday, whatever he called him, he says, "You remember me?" he looked at him and he says, I can't say that I do. And he says, well, I'm one of your followers. I got saved at your revival. And he looked at him and he said, well, bless God, you must be one of my followers because you're not one of Christ's.
Oh, my goodness.
And the point was, is if God had done the work, you wouldn't be drunk and hung over laying on a wall like a bum, you know. So you must be just my disciple. Absolutely, Marie, good point. All right, well, anything else to add?
The whole thing about helping all the different churches remind me of the settler times when Williamstown sent out all the corn to all the other people around them.
Yeah.
It wasn't exactly a church organization, but it was through Christian hearts that it happened.
Absolutely.
If they couldn't pay.
Yeah, they couldn't pay the money, so they just gave it over for as cheap as they could buy.
Yeah. The story being referred to is we have a town called Williamstown near Marietta, Ohio. And Williamstown's named after a man by the last name of Williams who grew a good corn crop in a time of starvation. And though all the merchants from Pittsburgh wanted to buy it for triple the normal price in order to make money off the people starving, he refused to sell it to them for the triple price, and he only sold it to the poor of Marietta and the surrounding areas for what they could afford. And shows his Christian charity for sure. And he definitely probably from this verse, actually.
Yeah. And what is that, Proverbs 22:9? He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. I'm sure they loved him after that.
Yeah. Oh, they did, yeah. They named the town after him, Williamstown.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness. We're probably alive because of you.
Yeah. All right. Well, if we got nothing else to add or say or comment upon or a question, we will close for today. And yeah. Well, Brother Roger, would you mind closing us up in a word of prayer?
All right. Thank you, Yahweh, for this time that we've had here. Not only a time to give praises to your name, but also study your written word and see how it's applicable in the world we live in today, and it certainly is. I pray that we could be those who might take the words here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and apply those in our lives and know the meaning of them. And help each other in any way that we possibly can. I think we need to be communicate with each other on things we don't understand and go from there. But don't be ashamed to ask for help on how to interpret your written word. Thank you, Father, for the way that you have blessed us, and we certainly are blessed. And in Yeshua's name we pray. I pray. Amen.
Amen.